So today we remember. We remember the days, remember the time where we come from. And the title of our message today is Remember. Here it goes, fits in perfectly well with where we are today. The word remember goes a little bit deeper than just recalling from memory. The word remember means to bear in mind with regard. It's that you're bearing something in mind with regard. You're bearing something in mind with reverence. You're in awe of what happened on whatever day that might be. It's to keep sacred, to observe. How fitting is that for Memorial Weekend, Memorial Day, where the day that we set aside every year to remember those who have fought and served in order so that today, you and I, we can enjoy the freedom that we have. So we can have this democracy in this country like the way we have it. When you look and you consider other countries in the world, this is something that we must treasure. And we must put aside to actually stop and pause and reflect and actually remember what was done by so many who've gone before us so that today we can enjoy even having church. I mean, some countries, what we are doing today, no matter how primitive it might be, it's something to actually thank God for and not to take for granted. Why should we remember? Because it's human nature to actually forget things, right? We tend to even forget the most important things in our life. We tend to forget that. That's human nature. How many of you, husband, would admit that you've forgotten birthday dates, right? No one's going to raise your hand. I mean, that has happened before when you, oh my gosh, I can't believe that it just crept up on me. We forget human nature. We forget the important stuff. And guess what? We also forget God. How many times can we go back and say, you know what? We forgot to give God the credit in this situation. Whatever God did, we just moved on. And we have this tendency to move on way too quickly and forget God, especially when the danger is over. You were saved from a car wreck and you thank God in the moment. And then all of a sudden you forgot and you move on. You forgot that it was God who intervened and changed you. How about we forget when there's a victory? After we just got a big victory over something, and we forget that it was God who got us where we are. Like at the games that reminded my two boys, they made state. I'm like, remember how you got there. The grace of God. You're playing today, Isaiah, for example, he was not even supposed to be an athlete. When he had this sickness before we moved to the island, he was not even supposed to be playing. The doctor said, hey, you know what? This child will never be able to be an athlete because of his medical condition that he had. But I want him to always remember that today is state athlete. He actually was recognized as a top conference player. You know, the thing, other people voted for him. It was not us that voted for him. Others voted that recognized him for being a top athlete. So that's something to remember, not because of how amazing Isaiah is, but how amazing our God is. So it's a time that we set aside and we say, I'm going to be remembering God. We live in a society that wants us to cancel out God, cancel out his authority, cancel out his name in many things. And cancel out any authority that is under God. So we live in that kind of society that fumes that level of, let's not remember God. So our opening scripture this morning kind of reminds us of that. How important it is to remember God, because we have a tendency to forget him. So the word says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So we all have an Egypt in our life. We all have an Egypt in the sense that we all have something that God has freed us from. And God wants us to always remember that it is Him and Him alone that got us out. It was not us by our own intellect, by our own doing, that got us out of that situation. It was Him. So that's the day that we remember what He did for us. Our story would not be the same if it wasn't for God. The story of Ocean's Church would not be the same if God did not open up the doors, God did not speak, if God did not provide, if God did not bring you. So the day that we set aside is a day that we always put that in front of us, that God did it. God did it. In the Old Testament, people had different ways of remembering God. So they had to build something called a memorial so that they would actually remember God. And back in those days, they would actually use stones. They would stack up stones in different parts of their journey, where those stones will symbolize what God has done, so that those stones would be visible monuments in their life, in their journey, that showed the hand of God at work in their lives. So that's something that they would build. Like they call that a memorial of a place of remembrance, so that not just the people will experience that, but what about the next generation that will come? After you and I we are gone, we want our children to be able to remember what God did. So what memorial are we leaving behind for that next generation? For our children, for when they come along in their own journey, because our journey is going to end at some point. When they come along in their own journey, would they remember God? Would they remember that it was God who freed them out of that Egypt, that situation? That today we are successful, we are able to do certain things, but if we don't bring it back to God and say God did it, guess what? The next generation will forget it. If Isaiah's children don't remember that God healed Isaiah in May of 2014, guess what? That miracle, that memorial that happened in his life will quickly be forgotten. So God wants us to remember. That's why it says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Be careful, because if we are not careful, we will forget. So a memorial is not something that is always seen and visible by everybody else. It's something that you carry on the inside. And we use the word testimony a lot of times in our life. What is your testimony? That stands for your memorial of what you've gone through. That is your testimony. So you are a living testimony. And if we say a testimony is a memorial, you are a living memorial. You are walking around displaying what God has done in your life by being that memorial. When somebody sees you and encounter you out on the street and they stop and ask you, how are you doing? It's not just a cool Christian thing to say, I'm blessed, right? Because we have a tendency to always use those Christianese words to say, I'm blessed, as hello, goodbye. And then we don't really take into account if I am blessed because of God. So you bring it back into the context that blessing did not come because of me. Blessing came because of God. A living memorial of what God has done. So God always wants us to be that. to be that memorial so that we always point back to him. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, it gives us a beautiful account of a memorial that God asked of the children of Israel. And before we get to this passage here, in Joshua chapter 3, starting with verse 14, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop, because sometimes you pick up that story there and you forget why. How did they get there? So the children of Israel, you remember they were in bondage for 400 some years in Egypt. So God came in and freed them, you know, the plagues and all the accounts of how God miraculously freed them. So 400 years in slavery, now they left Egypt and they wandered in this wilderness, in this desert, for 40 years. 40 years they went round and around and around in circle, and they were so close to the promised land, by the way, but because of their unbelief, because they questioned God and they could not even remember what God did back for them in Egypt, freeing them from the bondage of slavery, so they wandered for these 40 years. So now they got to this place called the Jordan River. And in the Jordan River, at that time it was harvest time. So during harvest season, the big flood. So the Jordan River is flooded. And when the Jordan River, even to this day, when the Jordan River is flooded, it's over a mile wide of raging, you know, water. White water rapids, okay? So it's a lot of water that is coming through, and it's totally unsafe for anyone to cross the river. So they're at this stage, and when they're standing here on this side, and the promised land where Jericho is. You know the story of Jericho. So they have crossed there. The promised land is on the other side of Jericho, but standing in between them and that promised land is now the Jordan River. So here in verse 14, it says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon, here's the miracle, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. What a miracle, right? It stopped flowing so that the people cross on the opposite side of Jericho. So they went all the way across. Now, I love to do research when I read the word. So there's a little research, a little map that I found to show what happened, because they're coming on this side and Egypt is on the other side there. So they're leaving Egypt and they're actually crossing over into the promised land, and that river is right there in front of them. So God stopped the flow of water coming in. So the water was pushed all the way back. And if you measure now, it's 43 miles of dry ground. So it wasn't just a little path. One person at a time is walking through, just a little path. It was 43 miles that God pushed the water in a miraculous way all the way back. So the Dead Sea is on this side, so totally dry, because the Dead Sea has no outlet. There is nothing else that is feeding into it. So it was totally dry ground when they walked. So God wanted them to remember this miracle. God didn't want them to actually forget, because for 40 years they forgot about what God did. God is saying, this is the new season. You are about to enter now into this promised land where I need a new kind of generation who's going to be believing me for the impossible. So God was preparing this people and he's saying, I'm going to go before you. So the Ark of the Covenant there represents the presence of God. So the priests, they were carrying the presence of God. So when the presence of God was with them, so that's why God said, put them in the front. Let them go first. It was not that because they were going to be the test dummies, you know, like let's put them first. If they die, they die. You know, at least we know it's unsafe. God said, put my presence in the front because I know I can deliver. How many times have God challenged you to put him first so that he can deliver, so that he can provide, so that he can heal? See, God needs to be honored. God needs to be revered. God needs to be recognized. So our life is a memorial unto him for what he's done, because we're carrying in this memorial his very presence. It's the presence of God that makes this memorial unique and even powerful. It's not just the testimony that we are because of what God has done, because his presence is also with us. So the testimony that we carry has the power to go and do things and say things that you and I, we cannot say in our own natural mind. But because we're carrying the presence of God, we are able to take it a step further, way beyond what we can do in our own strength. So God reminded them, let them go first because they are carrying my presence. And the moment their feet touch the water, that miracle happened when 43 miles of dry land. And in verse 17, it says, the priest who carried the ark of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on what? Dry ground. They stood on dry ground. So they walked all the way up to the middle of 43 miles of dry ground, but they stopped. Why? They waited on the people to come through. So they were saying, you know what? I'm the living proof of what God can do. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to wait for the whole entire 1 million some people to walk through. Can you imagine how long that would have taken? I mean, I don't know. I wasn't there. But you can use your imagination a little bit. How many people? What was the width of the amount of people and their cattle and everything else that they were carrying? How fast did they go through? But because they are humans, they said, you know what? I'm going to put the priest, and they're going to stop to bring peace and reassurance to the people that God is in charge. God will stop everything because of you. God will stop the water because of you. God will remove every door, every obstacle, because he's able to do it. He's able to do it. So here, he stops the flow of water so that they would recognize that it was God who was doing it. There was nothing special about the priests. There was nothing special about their feet. Nothing at all. It was the presence of God that went before them. And while all of Israel passed, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The whole nation of over a million some people, they walked across on the dry ground. Friends, this is what God wants us to remember. Out of this whole account, God wants us to remember that as long as you carry his presence, he will go before you. As long as you carry his presence, he will open up doors that no man can shut. That's how powerful it is when we say we are a living testimony of God. We are the living proof of what God can do. But because we're carrying his presence, we will walk into a room and immediately the atmosphere in that room changes, shifts from being something that is maybe even ungodly. But because you're carrying in the presence of God, it shifts. It changes. Words that are being used that are not exalting to God, everybody's like, oh, he just walked in. We might need to clean up that language a little bit. Oh, we might need to clean up the act a little bit. Why? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the presence of God that you carry. The presence of God is here. So the enemy must flee. Sickness and diseases must flee. Because The one who's freed the people from bondage is now present. So you're carrying the presence of God. God will always make a way when there is no way, when you carry his presence. But God was not there here in this account. He wanted that moment when that miracle happened, he wanted that to serve as a memorial. He wanted the children of Israel to always remember what he did. So God in chapter 4, talked about a memorial stone, and sometimes we think it's, oh, you know, it's too insignificant. God said, no, I want you to stop. I want you to do something different. I want you to do something that is not just something that you're going to recall at some point in time in your mind, because I know you will forget. That's why the word in Deuteronomy said, be careful so that you do not forget. So here God said, you know what? You are a forgetful people. Because he remembers what they did for 40 years, how they complained, how they murmured, how they wished they would be back in bondage. Can you imagine that? You are, after 400 some years, God shows up and frees you. And after you're free, you say, you know what, I want to go back. That was the people. Because they forgot how faithful God was in their life for 400 years. Even during the time for the 40 years that God provided manna from the sky, they grumbled. Oh, you know what? It's just meat. It's just chicken. Can we have some onions? So they say, you know what? In Egypt, we got onions. Can we go back and eat some onions? Would you trade your freedom for onions? This is how stupid we get. God is saying, you know what? Stop being stupid. I want you to stop and I want you to think about what you're going to do. I want you to build a memorial. I want you to put something in place that is visible because the onion is visible. I want you to do something that is other than the onion where you would always remember me. You would always remember me, and the generation that will come after, they would also remember what I've done. So here in chapter 4, we read, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carrying them over with you, put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So he said, I want you to carry those 12 stones because there's 12 tribes in Israel. I want you to go and each one of those tribe members, leaders, have them go and pick up a stone from the middle where the priest was standing, because that's where the miracle happened. Because where they stood, the water parted, dry ground. I want you to go back where those priests were standing, pick up 12 stones so that each and every tribe will remember. And bring them back where you're going to spend the night and put them down. And when the way they lay them down is back to that picture where they stacked it up like this. And they build a structure. They build something, not an idol, not something that represents God, but something that serves as a reminder that God did it. Because God didn't want them to actually forget. God is saying there's going to be some kind of structure out there so that you remember that I did it and not you. Not even the priests. But it was me that did it. I miraculously did it for you. And in verse 6 it says, here it is, here's the answer. To serve as a sign among you. Because in the future, see, God is already thinking ahead. In the future, your children would ask you, what are these stones? What are these stones? What do they mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel. What? How long? Forever. See, God is saying, I'm going to build something as a memorial that's going to be remembered for generations after generation after generation. This is an eternal memorial. Your life is an eternal memorial. Even when you die here, you expire, you leave your physical body here. That's not the memorial that you leave behind. You're going to be dirt in a few months, maybe, I don't know. I don't know the science behind it, but you're going to be dirt. You're not going to be remembered as dirt, but you're going to be remembered by the legacy you leave behind. Some story that you're telling others, some story that I'm telling my kids about what God did, that's going to be remembered, I hope. They're better. I mean, I'm not going to come. No, it's not even right to say that. But you know what? I'm reminding them, you better remember it was God who did it. It was not Dad. Because they might even say, you know, it was me. No, it was not me. I've built a memorial. I've left behind a legacy that I want you to remember for yourself and pass it on. So that somebody down the line would remember that it was God. See, God was careful in the way that he reminded Joshua. He was very organized in his thinking. This is God we're talking about. It's not just randomly bringing out stuff. He's like, you know what? This is purposeful because I know human nature. I created you. I know at some point in time, you're going to forget. You're not going to tell the next generation of what is going on, what I did, but I want you to do something above and beyond to always remember me. Build this memorial. Build this memorial. Now, why was this memorial so important in that time frame? Why was that important to Joshua and his people? Because remember, God was training them, nurturing them to be a people of faith. See, they were taking things for granted. They were taking God for granted. Because when they were hungry, they got fed. When they needed water, water came. They didn't have to do anything. God made sure that when their shoes were worn out, the word says it was never worn out. How did that happen? How was the clothes on their back not even get worn out? That was a miracle. But they still grumbled. They still grumbled. They were not thankful. So God is saying, you know what? I'm going to nurture this new generation. Not the grumbling one, because they all died, by the way. They all died in the desert. They never made it. Only Joshua. Remember Joshua? Caleb? That generation, because they saw something different. They saw what God can do. So they made it. That generation, or the only generation that actually made it to the promised land, everyone who grumbled did not make it at all. They all died in the wilderness. There's a chapter that actually talks about the earth opening up and swallowing up those people. God is so serious about this. Very serious about us remembering him for what he has done. So God was nurturing this generation of believers, children of Israel, to actually be believers, that those would live by faith and not by sight, not by a hand-down version of something that is coming down. And I don't know where it came from. Yeah, I just got it. No, God is saying, I want you to remember where you're getting the clothes on your back. Who's putting food on your table? See, that's why before we do anything, we thank God. We thank God. We thank God before we have dinner. It's a good principle. Why? Because we're remembering that it is God provided for the food that we have on the table. It's a good thing that we do to always remember. So God was nurturing these people to always be thankful and to live by faith and to trust God. See, we all have these memorials in our life. They might not be visible, but they are there. They are there for us to always remember God, to remember that it was him and him alone who saved us. After that, just remembering that is enough, right? Thank you, Jesus. You saved my life. If I die today, and I'm not promised tomorrow, if I die today, can I answer this question? Where would I be? Can I be thankful for my destination? That's something to be thankful for. God wants us to remember that, hey, you know, if I do die today, is my eternity guaranteed? Is that eternal memorial in me so that even if I do die and I become dirt, but is my destination secure? Is that something that I can be thankful for? Is my healing something that is guaranteed? Is that something that can serve as a memorial, a testament to God of what God has done in my life? That's a memorial. It's not something that might not even be visible. But God healed me on the inside. I was dealing with depression and all these ugly thoughts that were coming in, but somehow God healed me. I can show the proof. There might not be any proof, but I am the living proof of what God has done or what God will continue to do in my life. So that's something that is a memorial that needs to be passed on, maybe not visible. But it doesn't have to be visible. As long as God sees it, as long as God is honored, that's the memorial that he needs. That's the memorial that you and I, we need in our life. That can serve as a memorial. It doesn't have to be a pile of stone that you have in the front yard. Say, oh, you know what? This is why my God. You don't need to have that. You are that memorial. How about when God wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and drops in a word? Wow, that's a memorial in itself. When you got a message, Lindsay, whatever ungodly hours that he goes in the gym at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's texting me, I'm like, oh, don't text me this early. I'm not coming to the gym at 2:30 in the morning. But that's a memorial to him. He's going there in the gym, and God has spoken to him about something, a message, or whatever it is. He's making that a memorial. That's his place of memorial. That is place where God is speaking to him. But do you have such a place where God is speaking to you on a regular basis? Each time when I step into my office in the morning with a cup of coffee, you know, you need to have that before God speaks. It's a holy coffee. So when you have that cup of coffee in your hand and you're sitting there and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to a worship song, I'm expecting God to speak. I don't know if that's you. I'm expecting him to meet me. I'm expecting him to drop in a word of encouragement in my life. It might not be visible to anybody else, but guess what? It's visible to me. That is my place when I meet him. That is the place where I encounter him face to face. That is the place where I get the message. He's with my cup of coffee and sitting down here and like, Lord Jesus, speak. Otherwise, I'll look like a fool. I would not know what to say. I mean, all this stuff. I mean, you know what? We get nervous. I don't know. I preach every single Sunday, but every single Sunday I'm nervous. I'm never like, oh, I'm so confident, I'm ready to go, I'm like, I know what God wants. No, I don't. I don't know what to say. I'm relying by faith that somehow I will hear him. Somehow, whatever I've studied, you got to do the work, but whatever I've established as a memorial on that day, God will be honored today, right here. See, that's the memorial that I'm always remembering, that words are coming out, but they might not even come from me, and I'm okay with that. That is the memorial that we always bring up, to always remember him and not to trust in our own ability, our own intellect, our own background. None of these matter if it is not about him. So the number one is always remember him. In Hebrews 12:2, we'll go over that scripture in just a little bit. It says God wants the memorial in our life to be there so that we always remember him, so that we can go back and track in time and say, God did it. God did it. He did it then and he will do it again. God wants us to have those memorials so that in this journey of life that we're living, you and I, we're living this journey in life by faith, that we will always look up to him. In Hebrews 12:2, it actually says, looking unto Jesus. Now, it's not just we're looking up and we're seeing him. We're not seeing him in the physical, visible sense. If you look up today, I don't know if you're seeing Jesus. But looking up to him, I'm remembering him. I'm remembering him for what he's done. I don't see him, do you? But the word says looking up to Jesus, meaning remember him, observe what he's doing. Live your life in reverence of him. Looking up to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. So in our life journey, wherever you started your life journey with him, he says, always remember him, that you started with him, and remember him throughout the journey because you're going to end with him. So you remember him as the author and the finisher of your faith. Remember, it's your story, right? Your life story. But who's holding the pen to your life story? Is it you or is it God? See, the word here reminds us to remember him because he's the author. He's the one that was writing the story, not you. So you better let go of that pen. See, because the more you grab a hold of that pen, you're trying to write your own story. God is saying, let go. Let me be the author of your story. You just walk in obedience. See, God, the children of Israel, God was training them to walk their journey in obedience. In obedience of him. What he says goes. Not their intellect, because their intellect would lead them back to Egypt. God said, don't rely on this. I want you to let go of that intellect. Trust me. Walk by faith and not by sight. You will know me as the author and the finisher of your faith. So God was training them just like God is training you and I today. God is saying, let go, let go, let go of that pen. Because I am the author and the finisher of your faith. See, faith is a movement. It's not just something that you just read about and you study the word faith and you give messages about the word faith. The best way to describe faith is life in movement with God. Life in movement with God. Moving along to the tune of his voice. You don't need a degree to do that. You don't need a job title to be able to listen to his voice. Even a child can listen to the voice of a father and turn around and in the middle of a crowd and you call in your kid and I hear dad. I hear dad. It's a big crowd, but guess what? They recognize the voice of their father that is living by faith. My child might not be able to pick me out in a crowd, but they can pick out my voice. So Jesus said it the best way. He said, my sheep hear what? My voice. And the voice of a stranger, they would not heed to. Guess why? Because their life had been developed around the voice of God. So the more you talk about God in your life, in your home, the more you become familiar to his voice. The more you read the word, the more you listen and you praise him, the more you recognize his voice. It's not just lyrics that we have and we're singing. It's lyrics with purpose. Meaning, telling a story, telling your story. But if you yield to what the Holy Spirit is doing, he would write your story in a unique way that only him can. The enemy doesn't hold that pen. So don't allow the enemy to grab a hold of that pen and give your life a story that was not meant to be. You were never meant to be a failure. Maybe you believe that voice. That's not the voice of God. Because in a crowd there could be hundreds of voices going on at the same time. But if you have a relationship with the author and the finisher of your story, When it puts that pen down and it starts writing, you'll hear that voice. You'll hear that voice. You would recognize that voice. And you would yield to that voice. Memorial. Number two is teach your children about him. How important is that? As a parent. Or parents to be. I'm looking at some of you. They'll come. Just the way the story writes, it's coming. Sterling? It's coming. Teaching your children is important. God expects you and I to pass that heritage of faith to them. That's the expectation. It's really your responsibility as well as your expectation. But it's their decision, right? You can't force them. You can't force them to come to church. Have you tried? I'm a parent. Trust me. If I want to be real, there are times that they don't want to come. I mean, that's the truth. Doesn't mean that because I'm a pastor, I hold the title of a pastor, I don't deal with the same thing that you guys deal with. I do. No, Dad, why? It's Saturday, you know, it's Sunday because Saturday you gotta go to bed, man. Gotta wake up early for church tomorrow because church decision is made on a Saturday. Did you know that? It's not Sunday morning, sometimes it's Sunday morning, like, hey, gotta go to church. But you made that decision on Saturday night when you're getting things ready. Isaiah, did you get your clothes picked out? Does anything need to be ironed? Are you ready? Do you got everything there? Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to serve the sun. I want you to. Are you going to be ready? So it's a preparation. It's a training. So how good are we doing? Or how good you guys would be doing as parents? Would you be training them in the right way? Or not? Is that the expectation? Absolutely, it's the expectation. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up. Train up a child in the way he should go. So the training, the responsibility is yours, is mine to train. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I prayed over the graduating class at KCS on Monday. And that's the scripture that God brought to my mind as I was praying. Those children were trained, not just at the school, they were trained at home. I believe that's where it starts. Training is important because once they go out and they start facing a real world, well, they're going to have to make decisions by themselves. You're not going to be around. I'm not going to be around for Isaiah to make decisions for him. He's going to have to do it by himself. So you're hoping that the training that they did receive would translate into fruits in their own lives further down the road. So those memorial of, are you ready to go? Are you? Do you got your clothes picked up? I don't want to go. No, you must go. God is number one. So all of these, you're hoping they establish a memorial in their life that they would remember. Hey, Dad reminded me how important God is. So when they are gone and they have their own kids, they might do the same. So memorial is very, very important. Number three is to celebrate what God has done. Isaiah 63 says, I would tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I would praise the Lord for all he has done. I will rejoice in his goodness. Isn't that what we did this morning? I know the worship level became a little bit low. I could hear your voice. I could hear you. Maybe that was on purpose. See, the audience is not you. It's not your neighbor around you. It's not how beautiful your voice was. Maybe you heard my voice was terrible. It was not that great. I could hear me on my own. Oh, gosh. That is just not right. But guess what? To God, it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful sound. Why? It's a beautiful sound.
It's a joyful noise.
It's joyful. Is it coming from here with purity? Are you sincere about what's coming out here? Are you thankful? That's what we're doing every Sunday. We're worshiping him, glorifying his name. How about when we take communion? Once a month we do our communion. That's a memorial, right? To remember him. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, it says, do this. Read this up, okay? It says, do this in remembrance of me. See, God is saying, don't forget. Don't forget the price that I paid. Don't forget the sacrifice that was made, my blood, my body, for you. He says, do this. Read it, you'll see. Do this in remembrance of me. So every communion, I read this. Actually say, do this in remembrance of me. Because you can take communion by yourself at home. You don't need a priest to lead you. You don't need a pastor to lead you. You can be there with your family and say, you know what? Can we just take communion today? Yeah, can we just honor God? Can we remember him? Maybe as you have your hot dogs this week, you know, your hamburger and everything else, I challenge you to actually do this. Even if you're in the presence of unbelievers. That is a... Oh my gosh. What are you doing? What is he doing? Look at that. What is he doing? Well, hey, guess what? He's remembering God. That is a memorial. How about this Memorial Sunday you do this? Gathered around the table and you say, you know what? Let's honor God. Let's honor God. So I want to take you back to Joshua. Then we'll wrap it up. Go and have some burgers. Or go to Grand Place and have whatever stuff they have. Yes. Joshua chapter 4. I've read this and I hope it catches your attention as much as it caught my attention. Verse 9. He says, Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now, Joshua is the one who did it. Do you remember the old one was the 12? One out of the 12 tribe went and got the stone and set it up there. And everybody, where they were sleeping, they saw the monument and everything else and said, God did it. This time, Joshua did one all by himself. The question is, why? Wasn't there one there already? I mean, you know, this here's my take on it. The memorial that he built was meant to be seen by God and him alone. It's not meant for everybody else to see. It's just between something unique between God and Joshua. See, there's something that God wants to do in your life that is just between you and him. No one needs to know what God is doing. Just you and Him. A special moment. And I hope this today, even now, might be that special moment where you say, you know what, today is the day. Today is the day. If I did not start that journey with Him, I'll do it right now. I don't have to be like this children of Israel that were rebellious, that were wandering around in for 40 years, going around and around in circles. I don't want that to be my life. I want to start the journey today.